We are in a wilderness, circling, wandering. We face a virus out of control. We face economic downfall, the noise of immorality, perversity, profanity, violence rules the airwaves, the streets, the government seats. It's not news to you because everybody heard about it and saw what happened in Washington, D.C. this past week. Violence. As we look over our nation and our society, it looks like injustice and unrighteousness and wickedness and evil and slander is the rule of the day. We live in this wilderness like we're circling and the end is not in sight. That's kind of the definition of being stuck in the wilderness when you don't really see the end. Like you're just going around and around and around and around. How many of you have felt like that recently? You know, we want to know when COVID-19 is going to be gone, but what is the answer for that? We don't know. We want to know when our government is going to calm down, but the answer to that is we don't know. We just keep circling around and around. We wonder when the economy is going to kick back in. We wonder when we're going to be able to go to a restaurant again. What's the answer to that? We don't know. We just keep going around and around and around wilderness. And when wilderness experiences, wilderness of the soul, wilderness of circumstances, are the situation of our lives, my most natural response is to start complaining and grumbling like the Israelites in the wilderness. I'll put myself at the front of the line. I start going, why? What? When? Have you done that lately? Thank you. There's one honest person over there. It's good to be honest at church, at least. Or here's what I've seen over the past 12 months or so, an abandoning or a cutting way back of spiritual disciplines. Praying, reading the word, serving with your spirit-given gifts, gathering for worship. Just when things are not going the way we want them to go, when we face a wilderness of the soul or of circumstance, when we're circling, we tend to shake our fists and we just start complaining, grumbling, and turning from what God has for the wilderness in the first place. You see, God has ordered the wilderness path for us. He has, yeah. God actually has ordered us into this path of a wilderness for a reordering and a refining and a re-cleansing of our lives. What is God's word to us in the wilderness? That's what we need to think about right now. I think that we need to listen in, not to all the other voices around. There are all kinds of people trying to tell me what to believe, what to say, how to think, all kinds of messages. But the one message that we need is what does God say to his people when he sent them into a wilderness? A wilderness of the soul. Now, for you, it may not be the national scene that is your wilderness feeling. It may be you lost your job. It may be your marriage is in crisis. It may be a chronic health issue. It may be you've been diagnosed with terminal illness. It may be a child that has run away from the Lord. You're in a wilderness. Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? In a wilderness. And so what is God's word to us in the wilderness so that we can actually flourish when we're circling? That's possible. This wilderness motif is found throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. We know that the Israelites' wilderness wandering was ordained by God for their refining, for their re-cleansing, for their reordering according to God's purposes. We know of David on several different wilderness occasions. That too was directed by the Lord. We know of Elijah retreating to the wilderness. We know even about John the Baptist in the wilderness. We know about even Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness. But over the next several weeks, I want us to take time to look at one particular biblical character, and we're going to look at a couple more later on in this series, but one for the next several weeks that is kind of a little-known prophet with a tongue-twister name, Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. And we find that our questions and our wondering and our wandering are paralleled with Habakkuk. That we're not alone in this. And Habakkuk is an interesting sort of guy, but we don't really know a lot about him. We know that he was a prophet, and we know that he was during the time of Judah, when the southern kingdom was still in existence, but the northern tribes of Israel had already been hauled off to captivity, and he would have been a contemporary of Jeremiah. We know a little bit about that framework for Habakkuk. We know that he was a highly educated man with a close relationship with the Lord. His education is evidenced by this beautiful archaic Hebrew found in his little book. And even he was a poet as much as a prophet. We find in chapter 3 this beautiful song written out. Theological grappling at the deepest level. Interesting thing also about Habakkuk, in his book, it's not direct address to Judah. It's actually God directly addressing Habakkuk. It's this dialogue between Habakkuk and Yahweh, God. And we gotta listen in on this oracle. To put it in the framework, I want you to see a timeline here, and this picture will show up on the left here for those streaming online. And you see, that's when the kingdoms were divided. Israel, Judah, 930 BC. And then in 722 BC, Sennacherib, Assyria, he then hauled off those 10 northern tribes into captivity. But then for a period of time, Judah was there, and we're familiar with Jeremiah and other prophets like that, but Habakkuk would have been right about that same time, and just before the Babylonian captivity, so in 605, 597, and 586 BC, Babylon came in, and they hauled out chunks of the population into captivity. This would have been prior to that, but just probably within a year or two of that. What precipitated this? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, his son Nebuchadnezzar, then became king of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar and his huge army won the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC against Egypt and Assyria. And so now Babylon is the world power. They are it, and they believe that they are it. They're the end all. They have all the power. They've just conquered the two other largest nations of the world, Egypt and Assyria. And so in this context, just before this judgment from Babylon arrives in Judah, Habakkuk receives this oracle from God. And Habakkuk is in a wilderness of the soul, not necessarily a literal wilderness, but a spiritual wilderness, a questioning, a wondering, and a wandering of what God is doing and why and how would God work in this wilderness. So turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk chapter 1. Verse 1, and we're going to see in this first chapter four actions you and I can take. They flow from the heart, grounded in the truth that we're going to see in these verses, four steps that we can take even when we're circling so that we can flourish in a wilderness experience when you feel like you're just going round and round and round and round. So to Habakkuk chapter 1, are you there? All right. If you're online and you're there, you can click the like button. I don't know. Something. Say, I found it, Pastor. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. I love how the Hebrew language builds in all of this sort of spatial movement, S-P-A-T-I-A-L, okay? It's very human, right? It's not distance. It's not ethereal or esoteric. I saw this vision oracle. The word oracle can mean burdensome message, weighty message. he receives this vision message from God. It's staring him in the face. Now, that idea of seeing is going to play on a different idea of what Habakkuk is seeing. He sees the oracle, but he sees something else. And this is where he launches. Verse 2. How long? Have you said that over the past 9-10 months? How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. That sounds like our nation. Strife exists. Contention arises. In verses 2 and 3, you see, I see this. It's before me. It's before my face. Every moment I wake up, God, and what do I see? Violence, immorality, indifference, injustice, wickedness of all kinds. And it's like, God, you're insensitive to suffering and indifferent to injustice. This is what Habakkuk is voicing to the Lord. God invites us through the truth of this passage to bring all our fears, our questions, all our fears to the only one who perfectly hears. That's point number one. Who perfectly, fully hears everything that's going on in here. Habakkuk doesn't shy away from bringing all of his questions and his wondering to God, and God is strong enough to shoulder it and to listen to all of it. And sometimes we can be so pious and so religious that we don't actually have a conversation with God like we would with someone sitting next to us. You can have the most authentic, transparent conversation of your life with God, like you could have with no one else. You can have it with God. And God can hear it all, and he'll respond to you. Surprisingly, with grace, you'll find that actually God is far more easy to get along with than any human being. Full of loving kindness, his mercies are new every morning. That kind of God. Slow to wrath, abounding in compassion. That kind of God. That's who our God is. And Habakkuk has this communion relationship with God. He knows God personally. And so when he receives this oracle from the Lord, his response is, really? Is this what is happening? I see every time I look out my door, this is what I look and I say, God, do you see that violence going on there? And you don't do anything about it. Do you see the innocent murdered over there? What do you? How long? Is this going to be okay for now? This past week, I thought, well, maybe I'd read through a list of what's trending for you. And so I looked up what's trending. And you can do that, you know, hashtag what's trending. And on Google, on Facebook or Twitter. And to be totally honest, I cannot read it to you in this group. Because 9 out of 10 of those things trending are so vile, I would not want to voice them through this microphone. I started reading, I'm like, that's enough. And it's always staring us in the face every time we turn on the TV or look at our phone or drive down the street. It's there, there, there. Habakkuk has the same experience. This is always in my face. God, what are you doing? Have you looked at the statistics, Lord? Do you know how many innocent unborn babies have been aborted over the last year? How long is that going to go on, God? How many children are going to be abused? How many innocent people are going to be killed in the streets? How long is this going to go on? Bring all your fears to the one who perfectly hears. All of it. All of it. The law is ignored, he says in verse 4. And justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Where, therefore, justice comes out perverted. What's supposed to be just is unjust. What's right is wrong, and wrong is right. and everything is upside down. Sound familiar? Yeah. This is what Habakkuk sees. Now, what is God going to say? Verse 5. God says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." It's interesting that in that phrase there, "you," it is in the plural. That's the only time in which Habakkuk just isn't individually addressed. And so it's saying, as Habakkuk will later bring this message to the people, everybody in this nation of Judah, if you saw what God's going to do, you wouldn't believe it. And so God launches into this response to Habakkuk's wondering and questioning about why God is seemingly allowing Judah to walk in disobedience and depravity. "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans." Your translation might say Babylonians. In this book, those two labels are synonymous. "I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs." Sounds like a lovely group of people. "They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves." God is speaking to Habakkuk, and I don't want us to miss the second section here, that yes, you bring all your fears to the only one who perfectly hears them, but the next movement is that we will gain God's view, God's vantage point, how he sees things by his word. We gain God's view by God's word. And so in this book and throughout the entire book, but in Habakkuk, God is speaking to him and Habakkuk is listening, and he needs to have God's vantage point about what is going to happen on earth. And then when we have God's perspective, it changes our view of what's on earth. And we're trusting in the God who's over heaven and earth. But these Babylonians, their justice, their authority is sourced, is originated in themselves. That's what God is saying. They think that they are the arbiter of truth. They're the ones who determine what is right and wrong, not God's way. They think they're the ones who determine what is evil, what is good, and their own way is winning, it looks like. Well, look at verse 8. "Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour." You've seen a bald eagle do that, right? The salmon caught in the stream, whoosh, he's gone. "All of them come for violence. Their drive is bloodlust. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand." It's like when you walk out onto the beaches of Lake Huron or Lake Michigan, you scoop up a handful of sand. That's how these Babylonians are dealing with all the nations that they come in to swipe down. They just scoop them up and they're gone. Like if you've seen the Lord of the Rings films, right? And they have all of the masses and masses of nasty looking soldiers, the orcs and all that, you know? And it's like, oh my word, somebody went the town with the CGI there. There's just this countless number of nasty-looking soldiers with all kinds of battle equipment ready to slaughter everybody in sight. That's the Babylonians. "They mock at kings," it says in verse 10 of Habakkuk chapter 1. "They laugh at them. The rulers are a laughing matter to them." They look at the kings like Jehoiakim, who was the king over Judah at this point, and they would have said, "You weakling idiot, are you giving me a break? You're gone. The Pharaoh of Egypt, give me a break. We rule this. We're in charge." "They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it." This is talking about how when they would arrive at a city wall, they would just take a bunch of rubble, boulders, and throw it up against the wall and just charge right over. It's like a bunch of locusts, or just charge just right in and everything is gone immediately. And here's the topper. then they will sweep through it like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Their authority is originated in themselves. They believe, they see their strength comes from themselves, and they actually worship themselves. They worship who they are in their military might and in their power and in their bloodlust and their violence. They worship themselves. They bow down to themselves. They have no fear of the one true God. They don't worship the one true God. These are wicked, 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 wicked people. But we have to gain God's vantage point. God is saying to Habakkuk, you have to have the end view in mind. I have an end game that you won't see. And I'm going to use the wicked to accomplish my purposes. What? Yeah. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. The key question for the whole book of Habakkuk is, how can God use the wicked? How can he use people who are unjust to bring judgment upon people who are less wicked than those people who are bringing the judgment? In Proverbs chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, it says this, the Lord has made, what is the word? Everything. Some people said all, everything, and all means all, right? Everything, thank you. Yes, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. And so God is going to use the wicked Chaldeans, the Babylonians, for his purposes. They won't go unpunished. They will be held in judgment. But God is going to use them. They will be a tool in God's hands. And yet, Habakkuk is thinking right now, wait a minute. I've gained your view by hearing your word, but I still don't like it. Because these Babylonians are bad to the bone. They're wicked. They're evil. They're way worse than us. I know we're bad, God. I know Judah has turned away from you when you have a wicked king, Jehoiakim. But we're not that bad. Verse 12. Third movement. When you don't understand, don't be afraid to raise your hand. That's the third point. With all your questions. Are you not from everlasting? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Oh, Yahweh. That's the usage of the name there. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Do you see the torment going on in Habakkuk's mind right now? In that short set of verses? Do you? Are you saying, I know who you are. You are the eternal one. You are the rock. But wait, why are you choosing them? Are you approving that? Why are you doing this? Why is God letting evil run rampant across the world? It's not just a national wilderness. God's people are in an international wilderness. Look at what our brothers and sisters are facing in China or Indonesia or India or Pakistan or Afghanistan, just to name a few. Is this what you do? The wicked to accomplish your purposes? He's raising his hand. He's saying, I don't understand here. I got some more questions. And he continues, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? And here's the key question. Why have you made, this is it, verse, when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they, God uses even the wickedness of men to accomplish his purposes. But that doesn't make sense to Habakkuk. And I'll put myself at the front of the line. Verse 14 again, why? You see how many questions are in chapter 1? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, bring them all up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. They're happy when they haul people away into captivity. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net. They worship their military tools because through those tools, they accomplish their violence over other human beings. They burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things, their catch is large, their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Is this going to continue on? Is this going to keep going during Habakkuk's day, or our day? Apparently, the Babylonians had picked up some ideas from the Assyrians, who they beat out at the Battle of Carchemish, because the Assyrians, they had this thing for fishing, and so they used that technology to also deal with their captives. And so when they hauled away those northern tribes of Israel, they had these giant metal hooks, and they would jab them in the cheeks of people. Yeah, this is a little PG-13, I'm sorry. And they would rope them together, and it would look like a giant net of people with a hook in their cheek, and they'd drag them to captivity. These are not nice people. Not nice people. Absolutely wicked. And Habakkuk is saying, yes, we're not going to die. We are not as wicked as they are. Why are you using them to judge us? That's the problem of evil and the question in Habakkuk's mind and yours, if you're willing to admit it. When you look at the news, when you listen to what's going on, when you see the statistics, and we wonder, how long will this go? God invites us to bring all our fears to the only one who perfectly hears, to gain God's view, by being guided by God's word, not some other word. And to, when we don't understand, to raise our hand and say, help me understand this, Lord, because I'm not getting it. Habakkuk is in a wilderness of the soul, and I think a lot of us have been there over the last 10 months too. May not be a national circumstance, right? Maybe your wilderness is your marriage in crisis, your child who's turned away from the Lord, a substance abuse issue in your family, conflict in a relationship. You lost your job. Maybe you're losing your house, your economic downfall. All these kinds of wilderness experiences go on in our lives. And when we're in that, talk to the only one who perfectly hears you. You may think nobody's listening. God is listening. And he'll respond in grace. Turn with me now to verse 1 of chapter 2. This one verse we're going to read as we look at the last movement here. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Some people have said that Habakkuk has a little bit of a smug attitude here. I don't buy into that. I don't think he's being belligerent or smug. He is giving you a word picture that just as a watchman would station himself on the corner of a village or the town or the city wall and would look out for a messenger to arrive or for danger to arrive, he's saying, I'm going to stand still and wait because I've unleashed all my thoughts on God right now, and I need to hear what he has to say because I don't understand what God's doing. And so he's going to wait and wait and wait. Number 4, faith waits in the wilderness. That's the whole movement of this whole first chapter into verse 1. Faith waits. Faith waits in the wilderness. When you're circling, you wait on God and stand still in sovereign will. There is this missionary. Most of you probably know the name Hudson Taylor. Some of you probably don't. We named our oldest son after Hudson Taylor. And he's known as this great missionary to China. But when he was 29 years old, he had concluded 6 years of ministry in China. And then everything unraveled. Funding unraveled, relationships unraveled back home, and sickness. And he had to go back to London. And he and his wife and his three little kids at 29 years old lived in one of the poorest districts of London. And for 5 years, they were in the, say it with me, in the wilderness. Did you know this about Hudson Taylor? 5 years. 5 years waiting. And through that praying and wondering and questioning and praying and standing still at sovereign will, friends forgot what they had done and forgot them, and funding dried up and interest dried up, and the idea of that faraway land to the heathen in China disappeared from people's thoughts. But Hudson Taylor and his wife prayed, and they waited, and they stood still in sovereign will. And he wrote a little poem. He said, "In every life, there is a pause that is better than onward rush, better than hewing or mightiest doing. 'Tis the standing still at sovereign will. There's a hush that is better than ardent speech, better than sighing or wilderness crying. 'Tis the being still at sovereign will. The pause and the hush sing a double song, in unison low and for all time long. O human soul, God's working plan goes on, nor needs the aid of man. Stand still and see, be still and know. We're in a wilderness. We're circling, questioning, wondering, wandering. With a penchant for complaining and grumbling and even abandoning what we need to know. And through the wandering, God says, pause, pause. Stand still at sovereign will. Wait. Watch. Because I'm doing something that if you saw it, you wouldn't believe it. When we see from God's vantage point, it changes our vision problems. Air out all your questions. Raise your hand and say, "Lord, I don't understand it. Please help me." And then comes the pause. Habakkuk stops talking and waits. The hush, the pause, sing a double song. What is your wilderness? Where are your fears? Think about those for a moment. Maybe even jot a couple down. When you're stuck, when you're wondering, when you're wandering. Long time ago, my brother and a friend and I went winter camping. I look back now and I don't understand why I didn't think that was an oxymoron. Camping in winter, winter camping. Now my kids want to try it. We went deep into the state forest. The end of January, when winter back then was real winter. We haven't had winter yet, people. Not in 2 years. And we hiked back about 5 miles. I knew the lay of the land pretty well. But by the time we got to where we thought we'd camp, it was dark. Went on the top of this hill, and all the clouds rolled back. It was a beautiful evening. You could see the stars. And what happens when the clouds roll back is that all of the warm air on the surface of the ground evaporates to the upper atmosphere. And I had this little thermometer on my backpack, and it said 18 below zero, 17, 18 below zero. I had a 20 below zero sleeping bag, so I thought I was good. We had a camping stove. We had a tent that was designed for winter camping and mountaineering. And we could not get the camping stove to even light because it was so cold. I'm not making this up, people. It wouldn't light This is a Mountain Safety Research camping stove. If they still make camping stoves, you need to know, people, that at 18 below zero, it doesn't light. If you're watching online right now, Mountain Safety Research Company. So we tried to sleep. I had a water bottle, aluminum water bottle made in Switzerland for mountaineering. Had it filled with water. I put it in the foot of my sleeping bag to keep it warm so I'd have water to drink in the morning. It froze and cracked at night. I'm not kidding. So we tried to wake up. We got maybe an hour of sleep. We got up in the morning. We're in the wilderness. My feet, my hands, you couldn't feel anything. Couldn't feel my nose, couldn't feel my lips, couldn't feel myself thinking. You're just... And so we pack everything back up. I feel sorry for my brother, especially. We weren't adults either. If we were, we were too stupid. He was like 13, and this was like borderline concentration camp torture. And we're limping around, and we go, oh, we have 5 miles back. I looked at my thermometer again. It said 27 below zero. Yeah. And so we hike back crying, because you know when your feet start to thaw out, it hurts worse. And we finally get to my truck. And by the way, there is 18 inches of snow on the ground, and my truck was stuck. We didn't know that when we left for the wilderness the night before. And so we tried to shovel and shovel and shovel. We couldn't get it out. We thought we were out of the wilderness. When we saw that truck, we had tears of joy, and then we were stuck. And maybe you feel like you're stuck. Hey, I've been there like this week, okay? And there's not an end in sight, and you feel like you're just circling and circling. After 2 hours of trying to get that truck out, by the way, cell phones, they weren't a thing back then. Okay. I think my friend had one. No reception in the state forest back then. We couldn't call anybody. There was nobody driving by this road. We finally fell on our knees and we prayed, Lord, help us, help us. So I know you want to know the end of the story. Somebody did drive by and eventually pull us out of the snow. But we were stuck in the wilderness waiting. What's your wilderness right now? Habakkuk is in a wilderness of the soul. We are in a wilderness, circling, wondering, going, how long, Lord? But God has a purpose for bringing us through the path of wilderness, for a reordering, for a refining, for a re-cleansing of his church. So lean into him. Faith waits in the wilderness, and he's calling us to stand still at sovereign will. Be still and know he is God, and he is over everyone and everything. Do you agree with that this morning? Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, we come before your word humbly because we are not God and we know it. And Lord, we have questions. We have fears, wounds from the wilderness. Why did you let this? How long? And why that? And why now? We resolve this day to put our trust in you. Because if we knew it all, we wouldn't even believe it. But we believe in you. For we know in whom we have believed and are persuaded that he will keep us and guard us until that day. So we pray, oh Father, refine us. Guide us, strengthen us to wait patiently, confidently on you, in you, even when life doesn't make sense. In Jesus' name.